first chapter of Luke's Gospel, at verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Here is Mary, magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in God her Saviour after she has been told about the child that was to be born, that she was to bear, that child who was to be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, in other words, who was to be called Jesus. And the names that God gives, we are to understand that they have significance. Now, the children that were given names by the Hebrews, there was generally some significance to that name, some meaning. But when we think of God appointing names, as he changed the name of Abram to Abraham, the father of a people, there was a significance about it. And there's a significance about the name Jesus. It was the ordinary name by which the Savior was known in the world. It means Savior. And therefore, we are entirely right at time, from time to time, to speak of the Son of God in our nature as the Savior. It's just reflecting the meaning of the name Jesus. And Mary was told about her cousin Elizabeth, and Mary went at that point to visit Elizabeth. And what we have here is what Mary said after Elizabeth had spoken to her. He hath filled the hungry with good things. Now, we're not to understand this as referring to ordinary hunger, natural hunger, hunger for food, or whether bread or meat or whatever it might be that would satisfy our hunger. That obviously is not what is brought before us here, nor is the riches that are referred to, the riches of pounds and pence, of property, or whatever it might be. These are spiritual characteristics. There's the one who is hungry, who feels his or her need of spiritual things, of spiritual blessings. And on the other hand, there are those who are rich, who assume they have no need of these spiritual blessings. Perhaps they don't even think about them. But what we have here is that the Lord has filled, the Lord fills the spiritually hungry with good things, things that are for their spiritual good. And on the other hand, the rich, those who feel no need, those who aren't asking for good things, he sends them away empty. Well, we will try, as the Lord may help us, to consider these two things. First, that the Lord sends the rich away empty. And in the second place, he has filled the hungry with good things. First then, the rich, that they are sent away empty. And that's how it will be while they continue rich. That is, while they continue to have a feeling of being rich. They assume that they have no need, and you have that in connection. You have that in the Savior's letter to the church in Laodicea. It was sent by John to that particular church in eastern Turkey, as we would describe it today. And there was much warning in that letter. And it's warning that is relevant to people today. There are people here today who need that warning. And what a good thing it would be if these words were applied to those who are spiritually rich here today. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now you see, that's the essence of being rich, as the expression is used here. That's the essence of it, that the Lord is warning against self-satisfaction. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Thou knowest not that thou art poor. Nothing that would take them to heaven. That's the sad thing. Well, it's part of it. It's a significant part of it. Not to feel one's need of what would take us to heaven. It may be, and we may come to that in a different way later on, but it may be that they just have no consciousness of these things. I'm sure most of those who are walking, perhaps all of those who are walking the streets of Inverness at this point in time, they just have no thought of spiritual need. That's the use of the word spirituality these days. And people could be, in contemporary parlance, they could be very spiritual. Now, the idea of spiritual there need have absolutely or very little content. And in particular, it would be devoid of all scriptural content. And that's not what I'm speaking about. But spiritual in the Bible sense, particularly the idea of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit according to his saving work. Now, if people are just careless about that, not thinking about it, not feeling that they have any need for God, any need for his saving work, any need for the Holy Spirit to come, you see, they are, in this sense, rich. And it's a dangerous position to be in. One thing that should be true of us in coming to church is that we would be asking the Lord to give us a sense of our need. And along with that, to be given a sense of where our need can be supplied. Now, the children of God have something of that. Something. No doubt they should be seeking more of it. But you see, the state of unconverted people in Laodicea, there may have been a few who had spiritual riches, who had treasure in heaven, but the vast majority of them, we would understand, were wretched, miserable, poor, as well as blind and naked, which are other ideas that apply, but we will try and focus our attention more on this idea of riches as contrasted with hunger, taking these ideas spiritually. Now, you are the same kind of idea in the Saviour's words when he said, "The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Those who are perfectly well, those who have everything that they need as far as their health is concerned, they're not going to go near a doctor. They're going to keep away from doctors. If they have no need, if they're perfectly well, what's the sense in them going to a doctor? There may be particular reasons, but generally speaking, somebody who is perfectly well, somebody who doesn't feel anything wrong with them, is not going to trouble a doctor and take up his time or her time. And it's the same thing with spiritual matters. Of course, what we have to say is that those who are who are unconverted, they have a sickness, but they're not conscious of it. That's the point the Saviour was making. Those who are whole, those who feel that all is well with them, they're not going to go near a spiritual doctor. They're not going to go near the great physician. It's those who are sick and who know it in some degree that are going to go searching for a doctor. But you see, it's a dangerous position to be in, to be sick and not know it. It's a dangerous position to be in to think one is rich and yet in fact one is poor and wretched and miserable. Now you see, one very significant theme of Scripture teaching is this: there is something drastically wrong with us all. Now there's some here, and they have been to the doctor, so to speak, and healing has begun. There's a good bit more to be done, and that'll take a lifetime, however long or short that might be. But you see, they know the need of the doctor, and they're attending his surgery, we might say, to carry through the picture. They know they're needy. They know they need Christ, so they're going to. Now, let us all realize that we need Christ. We need Christ. Now, whatever else we might take away, this is something we really ought to take away from what is said today. Our need. We need a doctor for our souls. And that's Christ. And your question might be, how can I get near to Christ? I cannot go to Capernaum or Jerusalem and expect to find Christ there. No, and you don't need to. Christ is not far from any one of us, particularly in the means of grace, particularly at public worship. You see, Bartimaeus, he couldn't see Christ around him. He just heard people speaking about him. But he was saying, I need him. I need help. I need my eyesight. I haven't got my eyes. And so it should be with us. It may just be that we have heard about Christ. It may just be that we're being told that we're sick, spiritually sick, even spiritually dead, and we need to be brought to life. We need to be healed. And so we may not know exactly where Christ is. Bartimaeus didn't, perhaps, but we are to cry out to Christ. He's not far from us. It's not as if he was out of earshot. He can hear. He can hear the cry of the needy, as he heard the cry of the Syrophoenician woman in this world. He may have left her to go on for a little while. He didn't answer her directly. He seemed to be putting her away from him. He seemed to be discouraging her. But no. However the Lord might act in that way, he may not hear your first cry, or so it may seem. But you see, he's hearing you for all that. He hears the cry of the needy. When he will give an answer, that's a slightly different matter. But he hears, and he's making preparation, will we say, to give an answer to the soul that has been made needy, though our present focus is very much on those who are rich and who are sent away empty. It's those who do not move on, if we can put it like that, those who do not move on from a sense of being sufficient in themselves. It's those that are sent away empty. The hungry soul will not be sent away empty. And that's the word of God. The hungry soul will not be sent away empty. Now, an obvious example of the spiritually rich is the publican, the Pharisee was what I meant to say. The Pharisee who went up to the temple with a publican. Now, there was no cry for mercy there. He was praying with himself. And he was pointing to all his good deeds. I give tithes of all that I possess. That sort of thing. He was fasting twice in the week. He wasn't like ordinary people. He wasn't like that publican. So he said, so he thought. Well, perhaps it was true in a sense that he didn't realize. It would have been good if he was like the publican. It would have been good if he had been spiritually hungry. But he wasn't. You see, it's a sad condition to be in. And he was sent away empty. He was none the better for his prey. We're told that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That the publican went down to his house justified. The publican was heard. God had mercy on him. He was hungry. He had been given a sense of hunger by the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul. And he was drawn. There was a drawing power being exerted in his soul when he was praying. God had mercy on him, sinner though he was, but no mercy for the publican. No mercy for the Pharisee. Yes. Oh, even if all you would be asking for would be this, Lord, give me a sense of my hunger. Give me a sense of hunger. Give me a sense of my need. It would be a good thing. There's further to go than that, of course. But it's good to be thinking in that way. Lord, I'm afraid I'm not hungry. Lord, I'm afraid that I'm not feeling my hunger. And I'm afraid that I've got an empty stomach and I'm not feeling it. I'm speaking in spiritual, I'm using spiritual analogies or natural analogies for spiritual things. Yes. And may the Lord be teaching us. That's what we need. Or take the man who had such a successful year and his harvest was altogether beyond his expectations. And he was keen not to waste it, so he was planning to build barns to hold it all. And he was telling himself, soul, there was much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That was his outward thought, but no thought about his soul. How will I eat and drink and be happy? Spiritually speaking, question didn't enter his mind. He was rich. Yes, he was rich outwardly, but he felt rich spiritually. He didn't say, I can take things easier next year, and that will allow me to give more attention to my soul. That will allow me to pay more attention to my soul. Now, of course, there might have been something a bit presumptuous in putting it off till next year, but all I'm trying to illustrate is that if he didn't need to work so hard, then he could pay more attention to his soul. It's not, but that those who have a lot to do are excused from giving attention to their soul. But that remains the point. But you see, he would have less to do, he might have nothing to do, and he would eat, drink, and be merry. And that was the entire round of activity that he could imagine. Nothing about this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And he was sent empty away. No chance of eating and drinking and being merry, for that very night his soul was to be required of him. And then, what about these other things? And the lesson is drawn for us. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself in this life, and is not rich toward God. Now, what about yourself? You may say, I'm not rich. I have to keep on working. I have to keep on working hard. So it may be. That's not the point just now. What about your soul? Can you not afford to take time even to stop for a moment and to cry out in your soul? You can cry out reasonably when you're on your own. But to cry out to your soul in your soul would be most appropriate when there are other people around, and to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, who hasn't a sense of hunger, who doesn't feel a sense of hunger, even to cry out like that. God, be merciful to me. What a wonderful prayer. That's why it's recorded in the Bible, because it's a wonderful prayer, a wonderfully suitable prayer. You hear good men who have been converted for many years, and you might hear them whisper to themselves, God, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Something like that. And it's very nice to hear it. The sense of hunger, you see, that is in them. But, oh, this is something to be hungry for. This is something to have large desires for, to have frequent petitions for, that we would be rich toward God. We can do without being rich in the things of this life. We cannot afford not to be rich toward God, to have infinite resources set apart for us for the sake of Christ, rich resources in Christ, rich resources. Yes, and to be deciding that, but oh, the seriousness of being rich in ourselves. There was a man with the one talent, and when he was to trade with it, and he didn't. He made sure it was kept nice and clean. He made sure it wasn't tarnished. He did what he could, at least to keep it from being stolen. But when his master came looking not only for the talent, but for the earnings that he should have made, he could only give the talent back. And that's the danger. The man was self-satisfied spiritually, because it's another spiritual picture. He didn't make use of God's gifts. And that's the danger for us, that we will say, I'm going to preserve this one talent. I'm going to keep coming to church. I'm going to keep up family worship. I'm going to keep up secret prayer and reading the Bible. But it's all a form. There's nothing of inwardness about it. There's no sense of need. The man is quite satisfied with this round of duties, round and round. One day follows another, and its duties are carried out in a sense. But there's no seeking of its salvation. There's no seeking. There's no trading with his talents. What would that mean? Well, if you're coming to the house of God, you're trading with your talents if you come asking for a blessing. If you come asking, we would see Jesus. If you come saying, Lord, grant that I would get some food for my soul. Grant that I would get something that would do me good. You're coming, trading with your talent. Yes. And the Lord hears the cry of those who come. But you see, pictured here is the one who does not seek a blessing, who goes away satisfied that they've been here, and perhaps the preacher was interesting, and perhaps he wasn't. But it doesn't make terribly much difference. And in particular, he doesn't get good for his soul, and that's no concern. Or are you? Are you going away feeling hungry because you didn't get anything for your soul? You feel just as hard. You feel just as dead as ever. Well, see that you be trading with your talent. See that you be asking the Lord to give you some profit. You see, there's profit implied in the Savior's parable. The other men came back to their Lord with their profits. Now, we should be asking the Lord that we would get some profit from what we hear. Some profit from what we read. It's too easy just to ask in a superficial, thoughtless way, Lord, bless thy word to us. It's another matter to be putting meaning into that. And of course, what we should remember too is that we need grace, we need help, We are insufficient of ourselves even to say in a right way things where the words are right. We're insufficient. But you see, our sufficiency is of God. There's a perfect sufficiency there. And you see, the man was sent away empty. It came to this, that he had taken away from him even that he had. He lost his opportunities, taken away from the means of grace, perhaps no longer able to make use of them, not fit enough to come to public worship, and in the end taken away from this world, sent away empty. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you see the seriousness, the solemnity of coming to an end of life without ever having been hungry for the good things of the kingdom of God, never having been hungry for the spiritual food that is provided. And the Savior says, woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation in this world, in the things of the world. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Now, the second matter that we are to comment on, and it's the first part of the verse, and that is, he hath filled the hungry with good things. Now, I've said various things about that just to provide the context, to provide the contrast with what I was mainly speaking about. But you have that in particular among the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, that's a particular aspect of this hunger, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those that have been drawn to Christ, those who have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, put to their account, and they've got this hunger, this desperate hunger, Lord, make me righteous. May I live a righteous life. May I live a holy life. You see, they know where to go. They know how, if they are to get that hunger satisfied at all, it must be from God. Lord, feed my soul. How much we need to be asking in these terms. Now, let us ask ourselves, how can that be? How can I get my soul filled? How can I get my hunger satisfied? Let us consider that. Well, we'll get some light on it. Perhaps the answer is so obvious that you do not need to think about it. But let us follow out a couple of verses of Scripture. The first one I take from Ezekiel 34. Where the Lord promises his people, I will raise up for them a plant of renown. And they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land. I will raise up for them a plant of renown. A famous plant. The shoot that was to grow up in the house of Jesse, Isaiah 11 and 12. I will raise up a plant, and through that plant, they will have their hunger satisfied. And so the Savior said, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread. And if People will eat this bread. They will never hunger. They will never thirst. All their desires will be satisfied. Now, I was emphasizing the need for hunger. And now there's the promise they shall never hunger. Well, I think what we're to understand in John 6 is that they will always have somewhere to go where that hunger can be satisfied. And then in another world, absolutely, they will hunger no more. They're getting a continual supply of what they need for their souls. Yes, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you're to think of these two things as being exactly in parallel. Believing and coming, they are the same thing. And when Paul was calling on the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, he was saying the same thing, basically, as the Savior was when he said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Coming is believing. Come then, sinner, come to Christ. Believing that he is able to supply all your need. Yes. And you, child of God, who are experiencing pangs of hunger, or you're seeing your sin writ large before you, and you are to come as if you had never come before. You are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you would receive salvation over again almost. You are to come to Christ, weary and heavy laden though you may be. You are to come hungry and thirsty. You are to come in your varying needs. Hear the Savior, as it were, calling to you individually and saying, come, and I will give you rest. Come to me as the one who died for sinners. Come to me as the one who came so that there might be food for the souls of sinners like you. It's like in the situation when there was famine in the time of Joseph. And Pharaoh said to the people of Egypt, go to Joseph. And what the Lord in heaven is saying is, go to the Joseph of the New Testament. Go to Christ. Hungry soul, you're looking for something. You're afraid you never had. Go to Christ. He has infinite riches. He is what can satisfy your hunger. You may feel there is something unique about your hunger. That can't be really so, but in a sense, never mind. Come to Christ as the one who has something to satisfy you in what is your need, what is exactly your need. Come to Christ. He is able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Think of the riches and glory for hungry souls. Think of the storehouses of Joseph, how much corn there was in them. And I'm sure even at the end of the 7 years, no one was coming to Joseph and being sent away. I'm sorry, it's all gone. I'm sorry. And certainly, there'll be no one coming to Christ right down to the end of time. Even in a day of small things, there's nobody coming to Christ and saying, I'm hungry. I need to have my spiritual needs satisfied. I'm hungry. And not one will ever, ever be sent away. I'm sorry. There's nothing left. The infinite storehouses of Christ will never be exhausted. There'll be as much to satisfy the last sinner who comes to Christ before the world comes to an end as there was when he met Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. It's a perfect provision. Do not doubt, sinner. Do not doubt, child of God, that when you come, however great your hunger, and you might be saying, I don't know if it's the right hunger, but come anyway. Come with even without answering that question. But you have needs. And here is where your needs can be supplied. And here is the only place where your needs can be supplied. Come then. Come, whatever doubts you have after professing Christ for all these years, come to Christ now, that your doubts may be satisfied. Oh, what a merciful one this is with his storehouses. How merciful he is, and he treats everyone that comes just as Joseph treated his brothers when they came, and he gave them back the money. Might have caused problems for them in that way, and many a problem the sinner can find where there is no problem at all. But come to Christ. Without money and without price. You see, the Joseph's brothers were careful to bring money. They would have got corn, although they had brought no money. And that's what's true of sinners coming to Christ. They're not to bring anything. That's a form of spiritual riches. They're coming like the Pharisee. I've done this, I've done that. And I wish I'd done the third thing. Ah, yes, but you've done nothing at all as far as perfection is concerned. That's the coin of the spiritual realm. Perfection. So there's nothing for us to bring. If it's perfect, what we're trying to bring, it can't be accepted. It's not perfect. If you pass a £5 note in payment of something, for something you have bought, there's a tear here and it's greasy over there and there's some dirt on another part of the note, it's still legal tender. But you see, our £5 notes or whatever it might be, spiritually speaking, the grease, the tear, the dirt, it makes it invalid. We can't pass it. We can't use it. We're insulting the Lord. Yes, you see, we needed a substitute. And his notes are perfect. There's no tears on them. There's no dirt of any kind. And you see, when a sinner comes seeking salvation, made hungry by the Holy Spirit, and they're not to say, oh, but here is my £5 note. They're not to say, I'm sorry, but my £5 note is a bit torn and ragged and this and that. No, forget about the £5 note. It's counterfeit. But think of the Saviour and his £5 notes. Think of the perfection of what Christ has done. Think of the perfection of what Christ has done for sinners. And what you are doing when you are coming to Christ is to say, there's perfection there. There's no perfection with me. But there's perfection with him. And yes, the hungry are received. The hungry are fed. They're fed with good things. I suppose among the corn in Egypt, there was some better and there was some less good. But the corn that the Joseph of the New Testament hath, the salvation that he has provided, it's all perfectly good. No one who has stretched out his hand to receive spiritual food, the hand of his soul, of course, is going to be concerned about the quality of what is provided. It's all perfectly good. Yes. And so, you see, this is what was said by way of counsel to those in Laodicea. They had come thinking they were perfectly fine as they were. They were rich and increased with goods. They had need of nothing. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, the Savior is saying, and everything else that they would need, the white raiment that they might be clothed. But we will be spiritually rich. If there's a sinner somewhere and they came to Christ a moment ago, it's not just that their debts have been paid off, it's that they are spiritually rich. They have a right to all the fullness of blessedness that there is in Christ. However hungry they may be, you see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are not self-sufficient. Blessed be those who have some sense of their need by God's grace. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that place where there will be no hunger, no thirst. Though perhaps that's not how I should put it. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, but because the kingdom of heaven begins in this world. But, you see, those who enter the kingdom of heaven in this world, they will continue in it when they are taken away from this world. And that's where this applies, that they will have no sense of need any longer. They will have a continual sense of their need being continually supplied without one instant of delay. Now there's the spiritually hungry man that I was referring to, the publican. And he comes before God. There's faith working in his heart, whether he's conscious of it or not at that stage. And he is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went down to his house justified. He was accepted. See, he came with nothing in his hand. He was poor and needy, and he knew it. He was hungering for the bread of life. And when he came, when he took that look to Christ, Christ very likely is illustrated for him in the sacrifices of the temple, for he had come to the temple, and he would see the smoke rising to heaven, and he might believe that that smoke signified acceptance before God. Yes, and he believed, and he was accepted, he was justified, he was treated just as if he had never sinned. Yes. Now, you see, Mary, she was told not to fear because she had found favor with God. And what she said herself was, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. There was a hungry woman, but she had a Savior. She had a Savior, so she was satisfied. And every consciousness that she had of God's saving work in her and for her, she would feel satisfied. Her hunger would be satisfied. But notice what we have, that the Lord is saying to believers, all things are yours. And again, as you have it in Psalm 84, the Lord will give grace and glory for this life and for the next. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. And it's that in that sense we are to understand that all things are theirs. All things are not theirs in a sense, in possession. But they have a right to all things, as the Lord sees, to be good for them. They have a right for all things that will be good for them. No good thing, nothing that is good for them, will be withheld from them who, as God's children, are walking uprightly. Yes. And just to mention what you have in Psalm 107, the call that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. For he satisfieth the longing soul, the hungry soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's what Lord doth. Oh, may we come as hungry sinners. May we come with a sense of need to the one who is saying to us, come unto me, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Take each of us unto thine own loving care, and grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Remember us in our need. Bless what was said today. Bless every part of this service. Bless services held elsewhere, that thou wouldst be doing good and satisfying hungry souls and making souls hungry for the bread of life. May that be true of us, and may we find our hunger satisfied. Meet with us, Lord. Give us thy blessing. Take away our sin. Make us thankful. May we be acknowledging thy goodness. Do us good thyself for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.